Your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There is a t-shirt that some of you may have seen someone wearing. It's a Christian t-shirt with a logo on it that says, "Please be patient, God is not finished with me yet." Please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. When I first saw that logo, that reading, it communicates so much to a person. When you see this phrase, "Please be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet," it's somebody communicating that I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not yet who I should be. There is this journey that I'm on to becoming what I should be. It also communicates that this person has faults, that this person is still working on things in their life, that they're on this journey, this process of growth. That phrase actually captures very well the essence of what we are focusing on now in our series, Follow Me, the Discipleship According to Jesus. It focuses on the doctrine of what we call sanctification. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, which is the key verse of this series, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." In that verse, Jesus gives us this great definition of what a disciple is. We've just finished focusing on the aspect of follow me, which is Jesus' invitation to salvation, and we've unpacked what it means to be saved. Well, after following Jesus, making this decision to enter into a relationship with him, Jesus says, "I will make you become." And this is the phrase we're unpacking now that we're looking at in Scripture. Jesus tells us that there is this process of transformation, of real life change that takes place once a person enters into a relationship with him. Someone who knows Jesus and salvation, they will begin to grow with him in sanctification. There is this real life change, this real transformation that begins to take place in the life and in the heart of a believer. So we can all say, as this Christian t-shirt says, "Please be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet," we can think in terms of salvation that we're all a work in progress, that we're all a project under construction. I was thinking about preaching this Sunday, and Melody was in the kitchen, and she was putting something together, and I walked over to her, and I said, "Honey, I've been thinking about this whole doctrine of sanctification and how God is growing us in Christ and how God's growing me to be more and more like Christ." And I said, "Do you know what that means for you?" And she says, "No, what does that mean?" She says, "Honey," I said, "Honey, the best of me is still yet to come. Because God is making me more and more of what he wants me to be in Jesus." And last week, we started as our introductory text to the doctrine of sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. There are several truths that Paul brings out in this text concerning sanctification. Paul is lifting up this prayer for the Thessalonians, praying that God will sanctify them entirely. And last time that we looked at this text together, we talked about the stages of sanctification. There are two explicit stages that Paul brings out in this text, but there's also an implicit stage of sanctification. We noted that there are three. There is, first of all, positional sanctification. Once we are converted to Christ and God frees us of the penalty of sin, at that moment, God sets us apart for his use. We become his possession, a new creation in Christ, and God breaks the ruling power of sin in our lives. That's called positional sanctification. The next stage is that stage that we are all in at this point, those of us who are trusting in Jesus. It's called progressive sanctification. This takes place from the moment of conversion all the way up till we breathe our last breath to be with Jesus. We're going through this phase where God is slowly but surely, day by day, freeing us more and more from the power of sin and setting us more and more apart for his purposes and his uses in this world. Remember, we talked about sanctification, broadly speaking, as separation from sin and devotion to God, bringing those two concepts together. God is freeing us from sin daily, and He's setting us apart for His purposes. So there's positional sanctification, progressive sanctification. We're all growing in Christ to take on a Christ-like character. And then last of all, there's perfected sanctification. This is what we will all see one day when we are actually with our Lord. It's when the indwelling sin nature will finally be removed. And what God declares us to be in our position, we will also be in our practice, in our experience. It is this state where, this final stage where our status and our state will be the same. What God says is true of us will actually be true for us in all of our experience. And so this morning we're going to continue looking at this text, and we're going to move on to the second truth that Paul teaches us about sanctification. Look in the text with me, starting in verse 23. "Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass." Father, we pray that you will bless the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The second truth that Paul brings out in this text for us concerning the doctrine of sanctification is the source of our sanctification. Notice that Paul addresses his prayer to the God of peace himself, that he might bring about the entire sanctification of the Thessalonians. It's interesting in this passage that Paul does not say, "Now may God bring about your sanctification completely." But notice what Paul does. Paul attaches several modifiers to God to draw our attention to God. Notice what he does first of all. He says, "Now may the God." The word "the" here, it is the definite article which puts God in a class of his own. It's Paul's way of saying that God is unique. There's none other like God. He is telling us in this text that there's only one true God, and as Leon Morris tells us, it is only by the power of God on whom Paul calls that this exhortation can ever be brought to fruition. It's only the God, the one true God, who can bring about our sanctification. But notice what else Paul says. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself." Paul adds this additional pronoun, which is translated in the text as himself. Sometimes the New Testament writers put this pronoun in here, and it's not necessary, but it's a way of drawing attention back to the subject again. And this is what Paul's doing. It's a way of adding force to God as the one who's going to bring about the sanctification, the growth of his people. And notice also what Paul does. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." He describes God as the God of peace. Charles Wanamaker, he says this descriptive of peace, it means more than that God is not a God of disorder. For Paul, divine peace ultimately refers to eschatological salvation. To describe God as the God of peace, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he does this to view God as the source of all well-being for the people of God. What Paul is saying here is, if you want the one to bring all aspects of your life into harmony with God, it's only the one true God that can do this for us. God is the one in whom all of our spiritual blessings are found. And it has to be the God of peace himself who brings about our growth in Christ. Kenneth Keithley says this, "The New Testament emphasizes that sanctification is a work that God does on behalf of the Christian." Did you get that? Sanctification is a work that God does for us. Listen to these texts. Write these down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Did you hear what Paul said there? Paul is saying God is actually working in the life of a believer to cause them to desire the right things, and then he gives you the power to act on those desires. So God is working in the believer. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. The writer of Hebrews says there that it is God who equips, it is God who enables us to say no to sin and to set ourselves more and more apart to him, to be used of him in this world. And then looking at our focal text of this whole series, Mark 1:17, notice what Jesus says in that text: follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. It does not say follow me and make yourselves become fishers of men. Jesus says, if you follow me, I'm going to be the one who works in you to cause this spiritual development, this advancement in your life, so that I can get you to the goal to which I want you. So the Bible is clear, especially in this text that we're looking at from Paul, that God is the one who is ultimately and primarily at work in our lives to bring about our Christian growth. Real, sustained life change can only come about because of the presence of God in our lives and because of God's strength and power working in and through us. And as you look in the New Testament, you'll find that sanctification is actually a work of the triune God. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is focusing on the work of God the Father working in our lives. You can read elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that Jesus Christ actually becomes our sanctification. Because of what he did on the cross for us, we can actually be set aside, and he has given us the perfect example as believers to follow. And then Paul also brings out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit's involved in our sanctification. He says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all three involved in this journey that we're on to become more and more of what God wants us to be. I remember when my niece and my nephew were very little, and you probably remember this with your children. They were at that stage where they were trying and they were learning to walk. I remember one of us would get on the other side of the room and we would sit down and we would say, come to me, you can do it, walk to me, come over here, you can do this. And as one of us was calling, the other person, we were holding on to their little hands as they were gripped really tightly around our fingers. And as they would take one little step, we were giving them the strength and the stability and the foundation to take that one step after another, to get to where they needed to so that they could walk and accomplish that goal. As I was thinking through this text, I'm like, you know, that's really the picture in some way that you and I should see ourselves before God. God has a walk that he has given us that we are to walk, and it has a definite goal. But make no mistake, you cannot get there on your own. You cannot do it in your own strength. You do not have the power in and of yourself to get there. We need a power that comes from above. We need someone to hold us up. We need someone to strengthen us inside so that we can take one step after another step after another step to walk as God has called us to walk in this world. And that's what Paul is bringing out in this text, that it's God and God alone who is going to bring about our sanctification ultimately. You say, what does that mean for us? Well, that means, first of all, there is this passive role that you and I all have to play in the sanctification process. First of all, I want to encourage every one of you, every day as you spend time with God, ask God, beseech God, cry out to God to help you to become more and more like Jesus. Have a time in your prayer life. I did it this morning as I was spending time with God, just getting my heart connected with him. I was thinking through the analogy. I'm like, God, I'm not who I used to be. You've changed me in a lot of ways, but I'm sure not where I need to be yet. But please help me today to become more like Christ than I was yesterday. I'm asking you to work in my life. Get me to where you want me to be. So we should all, realizing this passive role, ask God to grow us. Ask God to stretch us. Ask God to help us to advance in our walk with Christ. And then number two, not only just ask God, but trust Him to grow you in Christ. Realize that there is no substitute for what God can do in your life. Only God's going to bring this about. So there needs to be this deep-seated trust that ultimately, if you're going to get to where you need to be, God's going to have to do it in your life for you. He's going to have to be the one that gets you to that final destination of Christ, of Christian maturity. So trust in God. Rely on God. To trust in anything else is just outright idolatry. But because there is nothing that can substitute for what only God and God alone can do in our lives. So ask God to grow you in Christ, and then trust Him to grow you in Christ. The concept I have every day in my walk is that God is ordering my steps, and that I can trust Him even in my failures to use that for good to help me along in this journey that He has me on. So Paul is bringing out ultimately and primarily that God is the source of our sanctification. There's a but, though. Paul's emphasis on God's role in sanctification, it does not exclude the fact that we also have a role in our sanctification. The verb that Paul uses in this text, it tells us that Paul is looking at the whole process of sanctification. And if you were to read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you would understand, as the Thessalonians themselves did when Paul got to this part in his letter, that yes, God is working, but there's also a work that man has to do. There are several, just to give you a technical word that we use in the study of the Scriptures, there are several paranetic sections in this letter. Paranetic sections of a letter refer to the instructions, the exhortations, the imperatives, the commands, the prohibitions that relate to moral and spiritual living. As you read through 1 Thessalonians, Paul has told them what they should be doing and what they should not be doing. So they understood that they had a role to play in their own sanctification. And when they get to the end of the letter, I know it must have excited their hearts and comforted them so much, because they're thinking, how will we ever do what Paul has commanded us to do? And then you get to the end of verse 23, and Paul says, now may the God of peace, who brings all things together, may He bring about your sanctification in your life. You see, there is this understanding that God's working, but we also have a work to do. You see, the Thessalonians knew that what they did or what they didn't do would affect their growth in Christ. They knew their obedience or their lack thereof would affect their separation from sin and their devotion to God. Scripture clearly teaches that there's both a divine and human element in sanctification. God is involved and man is also involved. The Christian, there is a realm of both divine and human action. The passive role we play is asking God to work in us and then trusting Him to bring about the desires and the power to carry them out. But there's also an active role on our part. This is where you and I realize that as God is working in us, we have to cooperate with what God is doing. James Leo Garrett puts it this way. He says, sanctification is by the grace of God through faith. Human beings cannot be made holy in any perfected sense without their voluntary or active participation. Did you hear that? Human beings cannot be made holy in a perfected sense without their voluntary and active participation. The believer cooperates by believing and obeying and asking. So we believe God, we ask God to work, and then we obey what God tells us. Wayne Grudem puts it this way. God works in our sanctification, and we work as well. And we work for the same purpose, We're not saying that we all have equal roles in sanctification or that we both work in the same way, but simply that we cooperate with God in ways that are appropriate to our status as God's creature. And then Wayne Grudem goes on to say something very important. Now listen to these words. Sometimes the popular phrase, let go and let God, is given as a summary of how to live the Christian life. Just take your hands off, let God do it all. Listen to what Wayne Grudem says. But this is a tragic distortion of the doctrine of sanctification, for it only speaks of one half of the part that we must play. It by itself, it will lead Christians to become lazy and to neglect the active role that Scripture commands them to play in their own sanctification. You see, the Bible commands us to do certain things to get us to where God wants us to ultimately be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 8, Paul gives specific instructions on how the Thessalonians are to walk to please God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. You see, Paul says that we have this responsibility to present ourselves to God for God to do what God wants to do in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you can see from those texts, Paul is saying there is a part that God plays, and there's also a part that we play. And over the course of this section focusing on sanctification, we're going to be breaking down what is it that God is doing in us, and what are those things that God commands of us so that we can ultimately become like Jesus and become fishers of men in this world. John Samus, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he wrote a classic hymn that weds together the role of God and the role of man in the sanctification process. Many of you know it. It's entitled, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I sung, sweetie. You just heard me. It's not happening again. Okay. So do you hear the song? Trust. This is God. We're asking God to do something in us. We're relying on Him. But at the same time, we're obeying. God's given us specific instructions, and that song brings out so well what our role is. You say, so actively, what can I do right now as we prepare for this series moving forward? I want to encourage every one of you this week, get alone with God and say, God, search my heart through and through, and I want you to identify to me those areas in my life that do not line up with your will. Just say, God, search me. Every part of me, show me what is not consistent with your character. I want you, as God brings those things to your mind, I want you to have a piece of paper. I want you to write them down so that you don't forget them. I want you to start praying over those things and asking God to say, God, help me to have a plan in my life to set myself up for success, to set myself up for obedience. Maybe that's going to mean some of those things God brings to your mind, you're going to have to make changes in your schedule so that you can obey God in those areas. Maybe there are going to be some patterns in your life that you're going to have to change. Maybe you're going to have to bring some accountability into your life. Your husband, your wife, a close friend, somebody that can speak into your life and somebody that can say, hey, how are you doing in this area? What kind of progress are you making? Maybe there's, for some of you, you just need to be educated more in a certain topic and you need to learn and you need to get with someone and say, hey, I need some help thinking through this thing on how to get to where God wants me to be. Maybe for some of you, you're going to say, I need a mentor. Because I've got so much in my life that's not right. I need someone to help bring me to where God wants me to be. I want you to make every effort possible to align your life with the will of God. every effort possible to say, what can I do to start tackling these things to line it up with what God wants me to do? So we see here the source of our sanctification. It's God. God is ultimately and primarily the one who works in us, but we play a part. We cooperate with what God wants us to do. And then third of all, let's look at this text. We're going to look at the scope of our sanctification. Paul instructs us in this text on the extent or the scope of sanctification, and he does it in two ways. First of all, he does it through the use of the adjective that's translated as entirely. And then he does it through the second clause that follows that adjective. So Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how far-reaching does this sanctification thing go? I mean, how far do we take it in our lives? Well, Paul tells us here. The adjective that's translated in the New American Standard as entirely, it means to be totally complete. It has the vision of something meeting the highest standard possible. It means wholly, entirely. At the same time, it has this idea of completion. So Paul's telling us in this text, there's both a qualitative and a quantitative force or a scope or extent to sanctification. Qualitatively, what is Paul saying? When Paul says, may your sanctification be brought about by God entirely, Paul is communicating the idea of something reaching its designed goal, something reaching its proper end for which it was made. You see, God desires for every one of us who claim the name of Christ, no one is excluded, no exceptions, for all of us to reach ultimate maturity in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we all will attain to that final goal of being a mature woman and a mature man in Christ. Listen to this text that Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 28. We proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing, listen, every man. Paul says we admonish, instruct every man. He says we teach every man with all wisdom. Now listen to his purpose. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul, as a pastor, as a church planner, his goal was to see every woman, every man, every child who claimed the name of Jesus to reach this place of maturity in their Christian walk. Now, I want you to think back with me to the time when you had your first child. You were so excited to have this precious little baby in your care. You were so excited over this child, but I doubt there was anyone here who was thinking that that little baby was going to stay a little baby for the rest of his or her life. No, you were holding this little child, and there were thoughts going through your mind of this little child going through all of the proper stages of development, moving from being an infant to being a toddler to being a preschooler, and then a grade schooler, and then an adolescent, and then finally a young adult. You were thinking about this child going through all of the stages of natural advancement and growth and progression. Now, if you have a 10-year-old here this morning who's still wearing diapers and sucking on a pacifier, you've got problems. Because that shows us something has happened to the growth process. You see, it's the same way with our walk in Christ, our growth in Christ. We all start out as infants and babies in Christ, but God does not want us to stay there. God is not settled with us staying an infant in Christ. God wants us to go through the stages of getting us to this point where He now has, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and following, all of us reach this mature stature in Christ, being a grown woman and a grown man in the Lord. God desires every one of us here, Lakeland, as believers in Jesus, to get to that point. And I'll tell you, as your pastor, I have no greater desire than as Paul did, as he was telling the Colossians. I want every man under my care to reach this point. Your pastor is committed to helping you get to where God ultimately wants you to be. I want to walk with you on this journey. I want to be there to encourage you, to instruct you, to admonish you, to pour into your life in whatever way you need, because I want to present every one of you one day as those who have been placed under my care as perfect in Jesus Christ. That is my heart's desire. So there is this qualitative force to this word entirely, of us reaching this state of completion, becoming mature. But there's also this quantitative force. Not only does the word mean completely, but it means the whole. Whereas not only parts are in focus, but the whole substance is in focus. And Paul brings this out most clearly in the second clause that follows. Notice what he says. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to be detained on some of the back and forth that scholars have on this text and others when we're thinking about the constitutional makeup of a man. There are good scholars on both sides of the debate as to whether or not man is a dichotomy, two parts where spirit and soul are intertwined in the same thing and the body is a separate part. And there are other scholars who argue that the spirit is one part, the soul is one part, and the body is one part. We're not going to get into that. Only God alone knows how all of the constituent parts of man actually interrelate and how they work together. But what is Paul's fundamental point in this text? His fundamental point, as Leon Morris brings out, is that God's sanctification, when he mentions the spirit, the soul, and the body, it includes the whole person. That is both the immaterial part of us, the spirit and soul, and also the material part, the physical body. Sanctification affects our mind, our intellect. It affects our emotions, our feelings and attitude. It affects our will, our inward decision-making faculty. It affects the non-material parts. It affects the body, the physical part of us through which we express ourselves in this world. And what Paul is saying here is when it comes to sanctification and growth, there is to be no part of us that is held back from God. And notice what he says, may God take your spirit, your soul, and your body and preserve them complete. He wants to get all of us to that perfect completion in Christ. And he wants us all to be without blame, for us to be faultless when we actually one day stand before our Lord and Savior. In all respects of our living, in all respects of our being, we should conform to the character and the conduct of Christ. One of the main Greek dictionaries translates 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in the following way. May God make you completely holy in every way. That's a great way of summarizing this text. May God make you completely holy in every way. One commentator says, Paul's not praying for the eradication of the sin nature, but rather that sanctification would extend to every part of our being, spirit, body, and soul. Another commentator says, the point is that no part of the Christian personality should be lacking in consecration. Melody and I enjoy watching HGTV. We've gotten into watching House Hunters and Flip or Flop, all of these renovating shows. Do I have any fans? Got several. All right, we got quite a few across the room. Well, sometimes you've experienced this. You're watching these people go in and out of one home to the next. They'll open up the door, they step in, and you'll see this wonderful column of stairs. It's so beautiful, and you'll see the living room. It just looks immaculate. It's so well done. You'll look at the dining room. You're thinking, wow, this is a really nice house. But as they keep walking and the cameras are following, you come to the kitchen. And you're like, what on earth were they thinking? You can't just redo part of a home. You've got to make sure all of it flows well together. Or sometimes you're watching this show and somebody's buying a home and they're going to redo it themselves. And you see the outside of the house and you're like, wow, that house needs a lot of work on the outside. You go inside and you're like, wow, it needs even more work on the inside. But on the renovation show, all they do is they spend all their money on the inside and they totally neglect the appearance on the outside. Do you know what Paul's saying in this text when he says, may God sanctify you entirely, your spirit, body, and soul? He is telling us that God is the renovator who wants to leave no part of you undone. He wants all of you to be in harmony with himself. He wants to make over every part of you because sin goes so deep that it has affected every constituent part of our being. And God wants to make us over. God wants to make us into that beautiful, perfect creation in Christ that he desires us to be. When I started taking my walk with Christ seriously, I remember going forward, kneeling at the altar at Providence Baptist Church, and I said, God, it's time to get real with you. I have been professing something that I've not been living. My conscience, the Spirit of God's been working in me, showing me the hypocrisy in my life. And so this is basically what I did. I said, God, no part of me is going to be closed to you. I'm giving you open access to everything in my life. Do you know what God started doing? God started changing every part of my life. I submitted my mouth to God. You know what? God cleaned up the profanity that I was using as a teenager. He took those unwholesome words and he replaced them with wholesome words. I submitted my mind to God. Those things that I was dwelling on and thinking on that are not productive, that don't lead me to desire the things and act in a way that God would want me to, I submitted my mind to God and God began to change my thinking. I submitted my desires to God. I had personal pursuits that I wanted, but that God didn't want for me. So as we see in Psalm 37:4, I started delighting myself in God, and I said, God, take them away if they're not of you. And God began to change my desires in my heart. So I started desiring new things. I submitted my time to God. I realized that my life here is short, and I need to make sure that I'm spending my time in a way that honors God. And so God started cutting out those things that were superfluous for me and were not helping me get to where I needed to be, and started engaging me in works for his glory. I submitted my relationships to God. You know what happened? I stopped hanging out with certain people and started hanging out with other people. God got certain influences out of my life so he could help me get to where I needed to be. I submitted my finances to God. Early on, as a teenager, working part-time jobs, I said, you know what, God, as we saw in the video on tithing, God doesn't want your money. He just wants all of you. And so God wanted my finances. He didn't want 10% of me. He wanted 100% of me. And 100% of me included my finances. So I started tithing. And I've never had a day in my life where I've lacked for anything because God has been faithful to provide for me. I submitted my body to God. I realized that my body is not mine to do with it as I wanted to do. And God cleaned up the way I was using my body improperly. And to this very day, I do the same thing. This morning, as I spent time in prayer with God, I said, God, I want to trust in you with all my heart today, and I want to acknowledge you in every way of my existence. Everything about me, I want it to bring glory to you. The scope of our sanctification, it has not only this qualitative force of God bringing us all to this point of perfection and maturity, but also this quantitative force. God doesn't want parts of us. God wants all of us. God cares about our whole being, our completeness in Christ. Write these texts down as we bring this message to a close. God cares about your mind. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 2. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and following. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. God cares about your emotions. Galatians 5, 22. We are to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, and so forth. God cares about your will, your decision-making faculty. Philippians 2, 13. God is working in you both to will and to do, to cause and to actually be empowered to carry it out and to enable you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, God cares about your body. Your body has been bought with a price, therefore you are to use it to glorify God. And I want to bring focus to this one aspect. God cares about your body because this is the one instruction that Paul brings the most attention to as we close this message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to look in the text with me at what Paul says. Paul says, finally then, my brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we request and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, and just as you actually do walk, that you will excel still the more. Paul is saying you're walking to please God, but he's saying don't take the foot off the gas pedal, but you keep going forward and you keep trying to become more and more holy in your walk. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. He says, first of all, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Paul addresses the abuse of the body here, specifically dealing with sexual sin. And this word sexual immorality, it speaks of all sexual relations outside of the bond of marriage. Adultery, fornication, bestiality, homosexuality, anything that's outside of the scope of one man, one woman, for life in the bond of marriage. And this is why Paul says that we are to take care of our body and we're not to use it for sexual immorality. Look in verse 3. Paul says, it's the will of God. It is God's purpose and it is God's plan that your body be set aside to be holy unto Him, and that there is to be no contamination of sexual impurity. So to use our body in an improper way sexually is to go against the will of God. Number 2, not only does it violate God's will, it's the way of unbelievers. Look in verse 4. He says that each of you may know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul says those who engage in sexual immorality, they're acting like lost people. That's what lost people do. You're a Christian. God inhabits you. Your body's not your own to do as those who have passions that they can't control, and they give their body over to sexual immorality. So sexual immorality against the body, it violates God's will. It's the way of unbelievers. Number 3, it wrongs our fellow man. Look at what Paul says, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. Do you see what Paul's saying here? When you have sexual relations outside the confines of how God defines marriage, he says you're not only sinning against yourself, but you're sinning against others. You think about the person who commits adultery. Not only if they're married are they sinning against their spouse, but they're sinning against the person they commit adultery with, and then they're sinning against that person's parents, that mother and the father, and even the children that are involved in that context. The person who commits fornication. Those who are not married but who have sexual relations, which is not approved of by God, you're sinning against your own body, you're sinning against that person, and even if a child comes out of that relationship, you're sinning against that child because you did not do things in the way that God commanded you to do them. If you take the act of homosexuality, that can never be right. It's never approved of in the Word of God. So anytime a woman and a woman or a man and a man come together, it's always a sin against each other. So Paul is saying, do not use your body for sexual immorality because you cheat, you defraud, you sin against your fellow man. Paul, fourth of all, and this is a big one, Paul says, don't use your body for sexual immorality because it provokes the judgment of God. Look in verse 6, he says, the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you, and we have solemnly warned you. This word avenger, it speaks of God as the one who administers justice against those who break his moral law. Listen, you can't take fire into your lap and not be burned. And Paul is telling us here, don't think that you have the right to use your body in an improper way sexually, because whatever you think others may not know, God always knows, and God sees it, and God is the one who will judge. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to ever lower your standards to the way the world lives, but God has a high standard that you protect your body sexually for sexual purity. And then last of all, notice what Paul says. He says, for God has not called us for this purpose of impurity, but he's called us in sanctification. Paul is telling us that if we think we can separate the spiritual from the physical, we've got it all wrong. God cares about the whole makeup. You can't separate what you do from your body with what's going on spiritually inside of you. Your whole life is called to be a character of Christian conduct. And then Paul says in verse 8, so the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but man who gives his Holy Spirit, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. As a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And actually, if you were to look at this text in the Greek, it reads, God who gives the Spirit, the Holy, to you. It's God's way of, or Paul's way of emphasizing that the Spirit, the character of the Spirit is holy. He's holy. He's holy. And for us to use our bodies in an improper way with sex is to sin against the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us. God cares about our whole being, the natural part, the spiritual part, the immaterial, and the material. In our apartment that we live in, we have access to every door in our small apartment except one. We can go into the kitchen, we can go into the bedroom, we can go into the bathroom, but there is one door that we can't get into. It's a utility closet, and maintenance has it locked up. I want to tell you, we pay rent for that apartment every month, and there is just something that irks me when I walk by that door. And I'm like, we pay good money for this apartment, but there is one door they will not give us access to. And I'm like, you know, there are a few things we could store on the left or to the right, or we could use that in some way because I know there's some extra room. God brought this to my mind a while back. I was thinking about how it irritates me knowing that I have access to every room but that one. And I got to thinking, how does God feel as the one who inhabits us, when we think that we can live life saying, God, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that, I'm going to give you access to this room in my life and to that room in my life, but I'm locking the door on this one. You can't get in. Guys, that ought not to be. It ought not to be. There not ought to be one door in your life that's closed to God. And as we move forward in this series on sanctification, I want every one of you to be saying, God, I want to open every door to you. I'm not going to close any part. You're the one who can bring about my salvation. I've got a role of obedience, but I'm going to open every door up to you. And I want you to clean me up and get me to where you want me to be in Christ. What do you need to do this morning as we stand? Do you know Jesus as Savior? If not, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. We're going to have altar counselors this morning, and we want to point you to Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins, and all you have to do is repent of your sin and trust in Him, and God will set you apart for Himself. And what about you who have been walking with Christ? Is there some area in your life you need to turn over to Him? You need someone to pray with you about? We're here to help in whatever way we can. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the text in 1 Thessalonians. God, as you work it into our hearts right now during this time of response, will you help us to see those doors maybe that we've closed to you and we won't give you access to? God, that we'll freely open them. And that, God, you can come in and there will be no part of our being that we are not willing to let you do your work on, that you need to get to where you want it. We love you and we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.